It's good for us to learn those songs. Those are great songs. I remember singing that when I was in college. And so many great songs in our hymn book. It's good for us to get to know them and to read them and sometimes memorize them. What a great thing for you to have your children memorize hymns and for them to hear or to learn the great depths that's in the writing of these great hymns. The book of Nehemiah, we've been at it all summer. The book of Nehemiah, and we're going to look at chapter 6, and then we're going to summarize something that we have in the past summarized, and actually not too long ago, because we went through the book of Nehemiah in a couple of Sundays when we were going through Nehemiah. We divided the book of Nehemiah into two settings or two sections. We dealt first of all in chapters 1 through 6, and then we preached through chapter 7 through the end of the book of Nehemiah, which takes us through chapter 13. I want to this evening, and brother, if you want to put up the PowerPoint, this has been the PowerPoint series. I just been going through this and just clicking like crazy, and which is a very interesting way to present this book is to look at it from a practical standpoint, and which is what we have done. And of course, as I mentioned to you last week, Nehemiah is a classic lesson in leadership. And it's important that we learn that leadership, we have some incredible principles here. All Christians are leaders in a sense because they are, according to Matthew 5:4, the light of the world. They are the salt of the earth. And that being the case, that means that we are influencing. And so we have to understand, regardless of whether you're the great chandelier in the lobby where everybody sees, such as a pastor or such as a missionary or a missionary's wife or a Christian school teacher, or whether you'd be that little light in the corner of the hallway that keeps you from stubbing your toe at night, you are a light. And because you are a light, you are influencing somebody to some extent. And whether you are just leading your children or whether you are just being an influence to your neighbors or to your friends, it's important that you can learn some lessons from the book of Nehemiah. And, of course, we have been looking at it since May 30th is when we actually started the series in going through chapters 1 through 6. And when we preached on this in the past, and last year I think it was, in the middle of 2020, when nobody was here because nobody could go to church, which really there was a lot of people that stayed away from church during that time. I'm not saying that you did necessarily, but I do know that there was a sense in which maybe some of the things we went over didn't stick with you as much, but we basically pointed out that the book of Nehemiah, chapters 1 through 6, it can be narrowed down to three things. And I don't know if you remember this, but number one, you should plan your work. Number two, you should work your plan. And number three, you should finish the job. That's what's going on in the case of Nehemiah. And so we are talking about finishing the job because this is our last message on the book of Nehemiah. It worked, right? All right. He said he figured out why I was not getting the button working. So it does help when it's plugged in though, right? So that's good. So I know that there is a sense in which we have to plan our work. And it was interesting because from May 30th until July 11th, we planned our work and what we were wanting to do this summer. And we see this planning of the work in the book of Nehemiah chapters 1 and 2. And if you remember, we looked at this passage of Scripture, and we've been kind of going through it, reading it, not necessarily parking on every word like we're doing Ephesians, but we are trying to look at this from a practical standpoint. And if you remember, there was a project, and that project was a result of there being a problem. There was the prayer of Nehemiah. We saw that. We saw the obstacles that he had to deal with. We saw the fact that he made preparation when he actually got to the place where they were going to build the wall, because that was the problem. It tells us that they literally, before he even said anything to anybody, he in a sense, did a survey of the wall. And so there is a sense in which we need to plan our work. And I just use our ministry as an example of what you ought to do when it comes to problems in your life. What are you going to do with the problems that you face? Well, the tendency for Christians is to do something. Man, there's a problem, let's do something. But sometimes if we're not careful, we act without thinking. Kind of a Peter scenario. Remember, Peter is a classic case in the Bible of open mouth, insert foot. You know, when he was being attacked by, when Jesus was being arrested, what did Peter do? He pulled out his sword and started swinging it. And Jesus had to say, put away your sword. And many of us are that way. We want to jump right into the problem and we try to fix it. And sometimes we make more problems for ourselves because we haven't done a lot of planning. And this is why I think it's important that you would get something like a lesson planner. How many of you have a lesson planner? You ought to use a lesson planner. You know, plan your work. You ought to say, okay, this is what I am going to do. I was hearing my son Matthew talking to somebody and saying, what are you going to do in 5 years? What is your plan? What are you going to, you know, what do you envision happening 10 years from now? Now, many of us, and then this is using Jim Berg's expression, many of us are like Christopher Columbus. Christopher Columbus didn't know where he was going. When he got there, he didn't know where he was. And when he left, he didn't know where he'd been. And some people are just like that. They just don't think through. Now, things don't always work as you plan, right? But, you know, it's better to, as they say, plan and fail than to what? Not plan at all. I don't know what you said, but that's what I heard. All right? What did you say?
Fail to plan.
Fail to plan, yes. So, but you know, you definitely want to plan your work. And Nehemiah, he saw the problem. He prayed over the problem. He made preparation. He overcame obstacles. Now, we, way back at the beginning of June, and whether you were here or not, and we looked at this last week, we saw that our church was small, we were lacking nursery workers, we were lacking children, we were lacking teenagers, we were lacking a music ministry, lacking of fellowship. And by the way, and I want to mention to our church, Pastor Nathan and I went over to a house this last week, and I asked them the question, why did you not come back to church? What did he say, Pastor Nathan? We weren't very friendly. He said, I sat down, and Nobody even came up and talked with me. And so, you know, here he is. Here we are trying to build a ministry. And somebody is saying, why is it that your church, and this was his word, why don't they love people enough? Why are they so self-absorbed that they wouldn't come and talk to me? Now, I told him, I said, now, I'm not going to tell our church who it is, but I'm going to tell them that you told me that. Not because I want to scold you, but people do notice that. If all you do, if you are one of those people that just sits down and doesn't participate in getting to know others, then that's the kind of person he's talking about. So, you know, here we have, a lack of fellowship in some ways, you know, and I remember I was up at First Baptist Church of Troy. I've often told this story. Our church was a large church. We had 400 or 500 people in our church, and it was interesting because somebody came in late, and I turned around and I said, well, hello, I'm Dave Byford. Good to have you this morning. Are you new here in the community? No, we've been members here for 15 years or something like that. And I thought, what? I've never seen you. You know why? Because they'd come in at the last minute and they were the first to leave. See, and so when we talk about a lack of fellowship, that's the kind of thing we're talking about, lack of outreach. And honestly, I'll be honest with you. We basically let the COVID thing keep us from doing a lot of evangelism. About drove me crazy. And there was lack of greeters to interact with visitors. Lack of so this was the problem. So we said, let's have a plan. Let's have a plan. So plan your work. Number two, what did I say? Work your plan. So that's what you have. In chapters 3, 4, and 5, and 6, you'll see that Nehemiah began to work his plan. And we know that, for instance, in chapter 3, he just got everybody working. You know, there's some people that just can get people working. That's what you call leadership. And there's other people, no matter how hard they try, they can't get anybody to do anything. And, there was a guy when I was in college, and I remember one of the fellows in the society that I was in mentioning to him, he said, you know, he's a great guy, but nobody follows him. You know? And, leadership doesn't get ahead of people. Leadership doesn't try to, walk ahead of people. You know, the old saying, this is Dr. Heller, you know, he that leads and nobody follows goes for a walk. Somebody caught that. And some of you just didn't want to laugh because you were thinking about something else. But here's the thing. When you lead, don't get so far out in front of people that people can't follow you. You know, and it's important that we actually have leaders who basically said, let's go! And everybody says, yeah! And that was Nehemiah. Nehemiah was able to get people to follow him. So he had all these people in chapter 3 working that wall, and it was interesting because he really got things going, and he had people attacking him. They mocked him. They conspired against him. There was internal sin. I mean, that's tough, you know, brother Pastor Nathan. He was talking tonight about the choir, and we have standards and so forth, and you know, sometimes you have people who aren't living right. And they're trying to influence others, so you get them up in the choir or whatever. And what ends up happening is instead of them being a help to you, they hurt you. A little leaveneth the whole lump, Paul says. in the book of 1 Corinthians 5. So you have this sense in which, you know, sometimes you got to deal with sin. Now, who likes dealing with sin? You know, that's the pastor's job. I always get the fun jobs. You know, pastor so-and-so's doing, and they name what this person's doing. And I don't want to say anything because I don't want somebody to think that I'm picking on them. But, you know, pastor, they need to be dealt with. And they get incredibly surprised when I say, yeah, you ought to go talk to them. That's not fun. But Nehemiah dealt with sin. There was slander. They created a distraction for him. We went through all this. They were afraid. You know what's going on? I mean, I talked about this vaccine thing. And it's really kind of an odd situation we're dealing with. This is a key issue in our society. How many agree? Of course you do. And because of that, you know, you find yourself in a situation where people are just afraid. They're afraid to do anything. If they say this is good, then somebody dies from the vaccine. If they say it's bad, somebody dies because they didn't have the vaccine. So, you know, I don't want to say anything. You know, and people are afraid. We have people that have told me they don't want to come to church because they're scared. As a matter of fact, they said, we love your church. But the fact is, I'm scared. And there's a lot of people that are afraid. And here you are trying to witness to people, and you're afraid that if you go up to their house, they're going to be upset with you because you don't have a mask on. Or they're going to be afraid, or they're going to reject you because you do have a mask on. You know, it's just, you know, you can't win. And people are afraid. Now, we could go on and on with that, but we decided to work a plan. And you've seen this 1,000 times in the last couple months. What was our plan? We wanted to put an emphasis on outreach with an emphasis on going after young families with children. That was our plan. So we thought, okay, what are the obstacles? We went through the obstacles. We said, what's the problem? What could we do? And so forth. We planned, and we did that until from May 30th to June 11th. We just planned, and we worked our plan from June 11th until tonight. So what did we come up with? Well, there's three areas. Outreach. I'm sorry, I don't have this written down, so I have to look here. There are classes, because if you're going to have new people, you got to have classes. And in order to have a class, you got to have a teacher. So this was basically what we, for the last 52 days, have been doing. Now, I don't know where you're at in this. It's possible that some of you have been in desperate prayer for us. Even though we haven't seen you involved in certain things, if you've been praying hard for us, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God was wanting to use this ministry, and some of you literally didn't just forget about it until I got up and started talking about it again. But you've been thinking and you've been praying. Now, some of you have been actively involved in the planning and certain things that we've been doing. So, what have we done? Okay, we had Vacation Bible School. That was one of the first things after we got going June 11th. I don't know if I remember what the dates of Bible school were. My problem when I preach is I get too many papers up here. There we are. So we started the work on July 11th. The next Sunday, our whole auditorium became a jungle. Right? So we had Vacation Bible School. And what happened during Vacation Bible School? Well, basically, we had 28 children and 11 teens. This is according to Brother Tom Rickard's notes. Now, that doesn't count all the people that were adults that were helping. Now, that was good because we had no children. When we started on May 30th, we had Aurora and we had the Plummer children. And so we're thinking, okay, boy, how do you get Vacation Bible School where you get children? How do you get teens? We still don't have any regular teens. But during Vacation Bible School, we had 39 young people. Now, we then had the after-school bash, thanks to Jennifer and Sierra and what you guys did on that. I honestly wonder, what in the world are we going to do with that? So I'm thinking to myself, okay, how are we going to fulfill our goal for the summer by having an outreach where nobody lets us know who they are? So we ended up having a little drawing that caused some people to write their names and addresses and so forth. And we had that drawing, and we had these people come. We had, and again, to our counting, we had over 150 people come to the after-school bash. How many helped with that? Most of you did. That was fun. And, did a lot of different things, blew up the bouncy house, and that thing was a lot bigger than I thought it was going to be. And if for any other reason, to watch Matthew and Gage get dunked over and over and over and over again, that was worth every moment. You know, and so we had this thing. So we had over, and again, probably much higher than that, but I think we counted about that many people. And since that time, we've had several church visitors. And if you were to have noticed that prior to the summer, we weren't getting visitors. Wasn't that weird? I mean, if they did come, it was very seldom. And since that time, we've had almost every week visitors coming, which is the way it used to be. And because I cannot figure out why is it that people don't come, unless it's because you're just ignoring them, you know. And I can't believe that all of you are doing that all the time. It's just that there is a sense in which that a person will just decide to come to Faith Baptist Church. And you ask them, why did you come? Well, because you were such a good-looking preacher and I wanted to come. And I saw you on the internet. That's the only answer I'm getting every time. No, I'm not getting that. I'm playing with you now, right? Let's be a little lighthearted here. Because the fact is, you know, people get, they drive by our sign. That's one of our biggest draws to our ministry. Facebook has done a lot, and Jennifer has done a lot to invite people. So we've had these different people come, and we've had several families that have come. This is what's been happening in the last 52 days. All right? Now, what about the visitors who were prospects? Now, in many ways, we were glad that Harvest Baptist Church, they had some families come over and really helped us during the teen time and so forth. And but yet, we're not going after those people. You know, I'm not in the mood of trying to steal sheep from people. What we are seeing, though, is that people that were prospects were coming out. Now, through all of those ministries, we had 8 families from Junction City. We had 15 families from Manhattan. We have had two families from Ogden. And then we had five families from Fort Riley. Now, I think it's important, as I mentioned, we want to follow up on these people. And this is what's kind of happened in the last couple months. Visitors who were visited. We visited seven of the eight families. And I'm not sure why we didn't go to that eighth house, but I think it may have been a visitor we overlooked. We visited 14 out of 15 families. And I found that, Pastor Nathan, because we left a visit on my truck seat that, you know, we wouldn't have had time the other day to go anyway. We had, nobody has visited the people in Ogden. Pastor Nathan and I have been trying to get there for the last 2 weeks, and we just can't seem to get through all of our visits. And so these are people. And of course, as I've been talking, that this is why we need more people to evangelize. And we had one family. Now, Patrick, I know you went over to the Browns. Did you go anywhere else?
The other two families
were home. Okay, so we could technically say of the five families, three of those families were visited. Now, as a result of that, we were able to give the gospel, sit down in the homes of people and give them the gospel. That's a joy. Man, is that joyful. To especially deal with somebody who just doesn't have a clue of what the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about. And that doesn't mean that we didn't hear testimonies and so forth of people who were saved, but these are three people that we sat down to give the gospel. One of them said they were saved, and the other two were praying that they still get saved. We are starting a new membership class starting this coming Sunday, and right now I have seven people committed to that. And certainly this is a lot better than having spread out people in the auditorium where no one can possibly see the other. This is now something I'm thinking, man, this is encouraging. That there are seven people who are interested in being members of our church. We're starting a college and career class. We're trying to get over there and somehow touch Kansas State University. And I know, Pastor Nathan, you mentioned that you have went up and met with Alex and you were going around and he's thinking about going up there and trying to have some contact with those students. We are dividing our elementary classes. And since the time that we started in the beginning of the summer, we have had sometimes more children than others. So what we're doing is we're going to have a preschool, which we had already, but now instead of kindergartens going with them, their kindergarten through second grade is going with Kimberly, and third grade through sixth grade, or seventh grade is going with Rusty. And so, again, this is what we have been seeing happen. We started a kids club. We had one night where we had 10 children back there. Now, that's good because I want more children to drive Pastor Nathan crazy. Because the more children you have, the more exciting it becomes. But that's good. Now, last Wednesday night, you had, what, three? Yeah, and Aurora was there, but she can only take so much. So anyway, we had the kids club. So that's going on Wednesday night. We already started a music ministry. So tonight we had, to my counting, we had 10 people who were there at the meeting that may be a part of our music ministry in whatever capacity they're going to do that. So What I'm saying is we've been very, very desperately trying to work our plan and trying not to get distracted by a lot of stuff, because the devil throws stuff at you. You got naysayers who throw things at you. But it is important that we understand that there is a sense in which we should be working our plan. Now, I would just say that whatever you're planning to do in your life, because God has a plan, right? I mentioned it this morning. God has a plan. And whatever God wants you to do, and hopefully through this ministry, that you work your plan. Okay? Don't just ignore what's going on. Don't be like Christopher Columbus. Say, I don't know what's going on. I'm not sure what's going on in my life. Don't do that. Plan your work. Work your plan. Now, the third thing is we come to chapter 6. And we're stopping in chapter 6 because in verse 15, so the wall was finished. Now, when you stop to consider all that was involved, what Nehemiah had to do, walls down, enemies fighting them, people ridiculing them, people sometimes getting into sin, doing problem, being people. And all of those things are happening that in less than 2 months, he finished the wall. So we see the time of it. He did it in 52 days. I mean, that is incredible. And remember when they were halfway done, they were thinking, oh no, we can't do this. And Nehemiah said, get in there and work. And they did. With a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. And it's interesting that this is why we put a time limit on what we were trying to do here. Not because you don't need more time, but we only had so much time for the summer, and so we tried to do these things to help us so that by the time we hit the fall, we're going at it. And the fact is, and I don't know if this will play out or not, but typically what happens, summer, how many of you went on vacation? Okay. Summer, people are gone, this happens, this comes up. Hopefully, this fall, we'll start seeing all these, some of these people sticking. So, we want to understand that that this coming Wednesday is going to be 52 days. Now, I want you to see the reaction to it. What was the reaction? Verse 16. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen were about us, saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes. And so, the enemies were cast down. And it's important to realize that naysayers just are disappointed. Now, why? I have no idea. There are people out there in society, they think we're a pest to our society. If only those Christians would just get out of the way, then we could really make progress in our society. You hear it all the time. And certainly, when people do get saved, now we've not seen someone accept the Lord as a result of our summer. We'd love to, but we're hoping so. When people get saved, people get baptized. I've been approached by one person wanting to get baptized. When you get people joining the church and those kind of things, do you think the devil's happy? Certainly not. The world, and I hate to burst your bubble, the world hates you. Now, that seems extremely cruel and unfair, but I'm just quoting what Jesus said. The world hates you. Now, they like it when you're one of those Christians that acts like them and does things like them. But the world is not in favor of what we're trying to do. And we have to understand that sometimes these naysayers and these demons, these worldlings, they don't like our kind of Christianity. They don't. They'd much rather go to a church that lets them do all kinds of worldly stuff than to be in a church where they can't do this and they can't do that. So, naysayers, they were cast down, and then secondly, they perceived, and it says in verse 16, for they perceived this work was wrought of God. Now, that's exactly what we want to do. We want people to say, you know what? Look what God can do. Look what God is able to accomplish. And how He can take a person who is so defeated and so worldly and turn them to a godly Christian. That's what God can do. The gospel is the power of God to everyone that believeth. And what we are all about is making God look good. That's what we're trying to do. Now, we always have to fight the flesh, don't we? Because we don't want to, in the flesh, make ourselves look good. Now, if we ourselves look good, we want God to have done that. But we want God to do a great work. And that's why you need to finish what God tells you to do. And whether it's trying to fix up your family, or whether it's you're trying to fix your finances, or whether you're trying to get on a diet, now that's a tough one, or whether you're somehow involved in some project, whether you're trying to build your Sunday school, whether you're trying to build your faith, finish the job. Don't quit. And this is why Dr. Bob Jones Sr. would say, don't quit. Finish the job. And don't quit. Even if the stars fall, don't quit. We want to quit. The devil fights us. The world fights us. We fight us. But we cannot let this ministry die unless God wants it to die. I've always taken comfort in the fact that Jesus said that I will build my church. I've never been too concerned about God building His work. God is more than capable of building His work. What I'm always concerned about is that we are not in His steps, not doing what He wants us to do. So whether it means being friendly to others, whether it means using our gifts, whether it means somehow getting out of our comfort zone a little bit and maybe talk to people about the gospel, whatever it may be, whatever God is dealing with in your heart, don't quit. Jesus, when he was on the cross, what did he say? He said 7 different things, but when he got all done, he said, "It is finished." He did what he came to do. Paul, in the book of 2 Timothy 4:7, right before tradition tells us that he had his head cut off, he wrote, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Do we want to see more happen? Well, certainly. And Yogi Berra, not Yogi Bear, Matthew and his little boy, I quoted Yogi Berra, and he said, "Well, what about Porky the Pig? You know, that's, you know, what is it? Yabba dabba dabba doo? That's all, folks." Yogi Berra was a great manager for the Yankees. And he would always say, "It ain't over till it's over." If you get discouraged, you get tired, don't quit. You can be a help to us, folks. Help us to reach these people. Don't allow yourself to be a detriment. You can be a help. And may God help us to finish the job. Plan your work. Work your plan. Finish the job. These are lessons that Nehemiah gives us. And whatever you are doing in your life, I hope that you will take that to heart. Plan what you're going to do. Find out what God wants. Of course, we're going to talk Wednesday night. We're going to go through a study on the will of God. And when we understand God's will, we know His plan. Then we know our plan in relationship to His plan. And then we just get to work. Remember, we gave a theology of work. But we want to finish the job. Don't allow yourself to get to a point where, you know, "I'm just too old for this," or "I've done enough, and it's time for the young people." Don't do that. Keep on keeping on. And don't quit. Now, Lord, we ask that you would work. Guide us, Father, in all that we do. Thank you for this practical study from the book of Nehemiah. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to truly understand your plan so that we can plan. And Father, as we plan, help us, Lord, to work what you've told us to do. And may we not quit until Jesus comes. Now, Father, bless us, help us, and we'll thank you for all you do. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, the pianist plays. Some of you haven't done it for years, but if God is dealing with you, say, "I need to deal with the Lord tonight." You come, you stand as we pray.